Hi, everybody. We're glad you're here. Sorry we have less squares today because this thing is kind of in the way. But there's more room over here if you guys can come around. They're having a play called The Big Fish, and I think that's supposed to be the ocean.
Jonah.
Yep.
Maybe it's about Jonah and the whale.
Maybe it is. I don't know.
And then how about that stage is the lion?
Yes, it is. It is. Okay, have a seat, kids. Hey, kids, how do you know when you're in trouble? How do you know when you're in trouble? Yes. Mom and Dad fuss at you. Look, but sometimes, have you ever noticed that sometimes our parents can let us know we're in trouble and they don't even have to say anything? Like, when I was in trouble, if I saw my mom do this, I knew I was in trouble, okay? Or if I was outside and I heard my mom use my whole name, Douglas Lyndon Stelzik, I knew I was in trouble. And if I heard her say my sister's name, I'd laugh at her. Brenda Ann Stelzik, I'd laugh because I knew I wasn't in trouble, that she was. Well, you know, our story from John 3 today is about a guy named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus came up to Jesus and he said, you know, Jesus, I think you're a good boy. I think you're doing a good job. And you know what Jesus did? Nicodemus, do you really think you can come up and tell me, the Son of God, that I'm a good boy? And I think Nicodemus, when Jesus started talking to him, knew he was kind of, not a little bit, maybe a little bit in trouble. He knew he had said something he shouldn't to Jesus. But what Jesus actually tells him is that, you know what, Nicodemus? You came here to let me know that you approve of me. But you know what? I came so that you could be born again. Nicodemus said, born again? How does that happen? He said, I'm a big guy now. I don't think I'll fit in my mommy's tummy anymore. Jesus said, no, Nicodemus. I came here so that you could be born from above, born of God, that God would call you his child. And that's what he does for you guys. And the way that he does that is Jesus looks at you and he says, he doesn't use your whole name, right? He doesn't say Douglas Lyndon Stelzik. He says, Doug, my beloved child, I have laid down my life for your sins. I've laid down my life because you would be in trouble. But with me, you're not in trouble anymore. And because of that, God is waiting for us all to be with him in heaven. And he'll be so excited for you to tell him about all the ways that you love Jesus and all the things that Jesus has done for you. All right? So, guys, when you think, when you look at Jesus and you think, Jesus, I think you're doing a good job. Jesus is always doing a good job. And as a matter of fact, we don't need to tell Jesus that. What we need to tell Jesus is how much we love him. Okay? All right, you guys, let me pray for you, and then you can go back to your seats. Father in heaven, thank you for these kids. Thank you that they are here to learn more about Jesus. Thank you that they are a blessing to us and that they are blessed as they approach Jesus like you should, like a child with a child's faith. And so we ask that they would grow into men and women of God. For we ask it in his holy and precious name. Amen. All right. Thanks, everybody.
Bye.
Bye. All right, good morning, everyone. We're very glad that you're here at Trinity Presbyterian Church. I am glad to be here, to be able to share with you from God's Word. And so, before I do that,
Let's pray to God and ask that He speak to us clearly. Father in heaven, You are great. You are God. How is it that we can understand anything that an infinite, almighty, eternal, all-knowing, ever-present God who created the universe with His word, how could we expect to understand anything? And yet You have spoken. You have spoken through Your Son. The Holy Spirit has passed along everything You want us to know through the prophets and the apostles. And we have it here before us. And so I pray that Your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts today as we hear Your word read and explained. Change us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, again, the passage today is a pretty well-known story. If you didn't guess from the children's sermon, I've got another take on it that may not fit the popular narrative. And if you haven't heard that, when I read it, you may catch that. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. I'm sorry, this is John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." This is God's word to us today. You know, I think we all like to be sort of know-it-alls, but there are some of us that it is particularly tempting to do that. When I was in seminary, I'll probably still do this more than I know, in which case you're welcome to call me on it, and I will repent. But in seminary, this one girl actually started calling me "actually," because somebody would make a statement, and I would say, "Well, actually, that's not really that's not really how it goes." You know, something about I was an engineer, and one time somebody said something about the second law of thermodynamics, and I'm like, "Well, actually, let me tell you what the second law of thermodynamics is." Not that I remember now, but I enjoyed that. But the danger was always thinking I knew it all and being in the presence of somebody who did. I did not do well interacting with D.A. Carson, because he actually did know it all. I mean, I'm convinced. Just, if your position is different than Dr. Carson, just change, because if you try and argue with him, You're not a know-it-all in his presence. And I think the dynamic here, and I'm going to show you this, is that Nicodemus is coming thinking that Jesus is going to be honored, that Nicodemus has come to approve of Jesus. And Jesus rebukes him and says, you've actually got it completely backwards. You're not the expert. And so the main idea, and I'm going to have to flesh this out a bit for you because it doesn't sound like sort of the popular reading of this passage. But the main idea is that we don't get to judge Jesus. But in fact, Jesus knows what is in us and judges us. And that's going to go along with next week's main idea, which has to do with the fact that Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, or literally to judge, but I think the translations that say condemn have it right, but that the world might be saved through him. And so hopefully these will fit together. And I want to show you how all of this fits into this idea of the way that we approach Jesus makes all the difference in the world. The way that we approach Jesus, do I approach Jesus to put my approval on Christianity or to put my approval on what he's done or to give assent that, yes, this is okay. Good job, Jesus. Pat him on the head. Or have I been so changed by the invisible Holy Spirit that, in fact, I come to Jesus looking for his approval, which is given because the Holy Spirit has enabled me to believe in him, to trust him. So that's really the question that we're going to be fleshing out today. And I'm going to look at it in two parts. First of all, Nicodemus attempts to pass judgment on Jesus in verses 1 through 8. All right, first of all, there's a bit of a connection with the previous passage. Now there was a man of the Pharisees, chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Remember that we've met these Jews and rulers and Pharisees before, questioning John the Baptist. And then when Jesus cleanses the temple, the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" And then ultimately, we're going to say that the connection as well, Jesus comes back to this fact that when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. Remember, the first thing Nicodemus says is, the signs you are doing. We know that you're a teacher sent from God. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man or in a person. All right, so there's a connection here. Nicodemus comes. He's a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee, and he mentions Jesus' signs, and in the same way that this last little passage of chapter 2 is sort of a description of spurious faith. They believe in his name, but only when they saw the signs. It's a fickle faith. And that's not true faith. And Jesus, in answer to Nicodemus' question, is going to show him where true faith comes from. So the Jews, in general, represent this opposition to Jesus. The temple hierarchy, the Pharisees, all of these throughout John's gospel, throughout all the gospels, throughout Jesus' ministry that were opposed to him. So we come to Nicodemus, and here's Nicodemus' approach to Jesus. First of all, Nicodemus comes by night. Now there's a sort of a popular thing out there. I don't know that there's anything to it, but it says that Nicodemus was afraid of the Jews, and so he came by night to Jesus so that nobody would see him come or go. I suppose that's possible. It's a little bit speculative, And it's based on the fact that Nicodemus appears to be a true believer later on in John. But here, when John throws that phrase in, by night, it usually has a very specific meaning. In John, there's a theme that darkness and night, those are the places where evil is done. As a matter of fact, Jesus says in chapter 13 at the Last Supper, and Judas went out and it was night. And with all these things like the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness hasn't overcome it. With Judas, we're supposed to see he's choosing the darkness. Jesus also talks about in John chapter 9 that we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. That is, no one can do the works that God has sent them. And then in chapter 11, verse 10, but if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And you can see the same theme throughout the letter of 1 John. So Nicodemus comes by night. That's usually a sign in John that evil is taking place. Not that Nicodemus is coming secretly to him. That's just not how John uses by night, unless the secrecy is to hide evil. All right, so Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and first of all, he calls him rabbi. Now, the difference between Jesus being called rabbi, Nicodemus calling Jesus rabbi, and Andrew and the other apostle calling Jesus rabbi in chapter 1, is that for them, it was a term of respect. For Nicodemus, it's a term of collegiality. He's looking at Jesus as if, I'm a rabbi, I'll call you rabbi and elevate you to my status. I'm sure Jesus thought, well, how kind of you. So he says, rabbi. And then he says, we know. And this we can also be either a term of condescension, or he's representing the Pharisees. Notice it says he's a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. Both of those groups represent opposition to Jesus in John generally, and in the Gospels generally as well. Those are not good terms to be called a Jew or a Pharisee unless something else comes in. So he may be representing those who are going to oppose Jesus. In some ways, using the term rabbi, making Jesus your buddy, your colleague, it might be like going to traffic court and addressing the judge by the first name. You know, probably not a good move, and the judge is going to call you on it, and Jesus calls Nicodemus on it. He's also later on going to call Nicodemus on his either condescension or this idea that Nicodemus has the right to approve of Jesus' teaching. And he calls Jesus a teacher from God. And I find that interesting because Nicodemus' approval of Jesus doesn't even rise to the level of what they thought of John the Baptist. Remember John the Baptist, they asked him, are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet like Moses? Jesus doesn't get any of that. Jesus gets, you're a teacher from God. You're like me, Jesus. I'm a teacher from God too. I'm the teacher of Israel. So, fellow rabbi, I want you to know that we approve of the signs you're doing, and so we're going to acknowledge that you are a teacher from God. Think about it a second. Jesus is so much more than that. And so, in verses 5 through 8, Jesus begins to enlighten Nicodemus. And actually, it starts in verse 3. And Nicodemus' approach, you might expect Jesus to say, no, we ain't equals.
I'm the Son of God.
But that's not the approach Jesus takes. As Jesus enlightens Nicodemus, Jesus responds, and in Jesus' response, he takes Nicodemus down a peg or two. And so the first thing he says, truly, truly, I say to you. Now, for very important statements that Jesus is making, especially in John, he begins with the repetition of a Hebrew word, amen, the same word we say sing at the end of the hymns, say at the end of prayers. Some of you say amen at the end of prayers, but at any rate, Jesus said amen. Just saying. So he says, amen, amen, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus has to be wondering, what is that supposed to mean? And so Nicodemus' response there just sort of drips with sarcasm. How can a man be born when he's old? How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Do you hear kind of the sarcasm? That's, if you really believe somebody is a teacher from God, that's not how you respond to their statement. That, and so Jesus repeats the phrase a little bit differently, and they're parallel. And I think I put the parallel phrases in your sermon notes. But the verse 3, unless one is born again or born from above, we'll get that in a second, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, he says almost the same thing again in verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Do you see the parallels there? It seems like Jesus is kind of repeating in slightly different words. That tells us something as we unpack this, that born again or born from above and born of water and spirit, that they're synonyms. There are different ways of saying the same thing. And then he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. You can't perceive it. You've got no way to enter it. So the results are the same. Unless you are born again or from above, unless you are born of water and spirit, then you can't see or enter the kingdom of God. They're all together. Now, let me explain quickly. You'll see a footnote in your Bibles after born again. And it says, born again or born from above. And yes, the Greek word can mean two different things. We've seen John do this before. If you'll remember in chapter 1, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, and then a little footnote, or understood it. And we learned there that John is using sort of an intentional double entendre, and that's probably what he's doing here. It can mean born again or born from above. Now, Nicodemus assumes that it means again because of his question. How can a man crawl up into his mother's womb again? That makes it sound like he understands it that way. But in fact, when we speak of being born of God, which is the phrase that's used all through 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, or when we speak of being born in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, that, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So all this relates to being born of God. Where is God? He's above. So it can be taken both ways. The idea is that there is some kind of new birth. and other authors, Peter in the book of Hebrews, speak of this as well. So that's born again, born from above. We'll unpack that more in a second, but let me move on to born of water and the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I had a professor, a New Testament professor in seminary, that used to tease an Old Testament professor who was a friend of his that about preaching from the introduction to the Bible and the Old Testament. They had a thing going back and forth. But the Old Testament is extremely important. If you want to understand the New Testament better, read the Old Testament. Read and read and read the Old Testament. This is where the Through the Bible in a Year plans will help you a lot, just so you get that familiarity. Can you think of places in the Old Testament? I put one place in your notes. Can you think of places in the Old Testament where water and spirit are connected? Let me read to you something from Psalm 57. Purge me with verses 7 through 12. Sorry, Psalm 51, verses 7 through 12. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. There's the water part. Now, verse 10 of Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Do you see how they're closely connected there? And the water has to do with washing, cleansing, getting rid of the sin. The Spirit has to do with renewal, with changing me so that I don't go running back to the sinful lifestyle. Renewing me. The other passage is in Ezekiel 36. That's the one that's in your notes. And it's in a larger passage about God's new covenant that he's going to make with Israel. And he says this in verse 25 of Ezekiel 36. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and will put within you and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Again, the connection. Cleansing with water, and then renewal from the Spirit. So when Jesus says, born of water and the Spirit, it's probably, the definite article is not really there in Greek, it's probably water and spirit, because it's referring to passages like these in the Old Testament, where water, whether this is baptism or not, the water is a symbol of cleansing. And the cleansing must take place before the renewal. In other words, God is holy. The Holy Spirit will not come and dwell in a place that is profane, that is unholy. It needs to be cleansed. And so we're born of water and the Spirit. Another popular interpretation is that born of the water is your first birth, talking about the water breaking. And born of the Spirit, pardon me, born of the Spirit is the second birth. Again, I don't think that's it. I think you've got to go to the Old Testament here. So what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus here is, Nicodemus, you can't see or enter the kingdom of God without the cleansing or the renewal that comes from God. And so then he begins to explain it. Because as a Pharisee, you kind of wonder, what is Nicodemus saying? Well, wait, I'm clean. I'm a Pharisee. I'm righteous. But Jesus says this in verses 6 through 8 when he gets to this explanation. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And if you think of it this way, that which is born of flesh is flesh. Well, that speaks of the first birth, so that you must be born again. It speaks of your earthly birth, the birth down there, which means you must be born from above in this second birth. Do you see this, where this double entendre of the Greek word born again, born from above, where that's coming in? You see both elements here, that in fact, a birth, it is not your flesh which is going to be any service to you in being born again or born from above. What is? Jesus says in verse 7, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." This is not something that you can see, but you see the effects. You see the effects of cleansing and renewal, because a renewed person is a changed person. And you are changed. Even if you look at your sin and you say, "But I'm still such a bad sinner." But you know what? The big evidence of the change is not so much that you still sin, but that you care about it. And that you run to Jesus, asking for forgiveness, which Jesus is glorified to provide for you. Jesus is glorified when He forgives according to His promises. I don't know if any of you sail, but when you sail, you use the wind. You don't have any ability to tell the wind what direction you want it to blow from. And as a matter of fact, if where you want to go is the wind is blowing exactly from the direction you want to go, you've got to zigzag to get to it. And worse, if the wind doesn't blow and you don't have a motor, you're stuck wherever you are. You're not going anywhere. It's the same with the Spirit. This is also an oblique reference to God's sovereignty and God's initiative in salvation. Because whose Spirit is it? It is God's Spirit that we don't see where it comes from, like the wind, or know where it goes like the wind. It is God's Spirit who comes, and it doesn't say it here, but like I say, it's an oblique reference. It comes to whomever God gives it, and they are cleansed and renewed. And so we come here now to the fact that, all right, first Nicodemus attempted to pass judgment on Jesus, and now Jesus passes his judgment, not judgment in the sense of condemnation, but Jesus properly evaluates Nicodemus and where he's coming from. Nicodemus said, "How can these things be? Is his ignorance willful?" Well, Jesus' response finally gets kind of harsh here. "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? You called me a teacher sent from God." I have to wonder, if you don't understand these things, are you a teacher sent from God? There's a rebuke here. And then he says, the third time in his conversation with Nicodemus, "Amen, amen, truly, truly, I say to you." And then I can't help but think there's no other reason for Jesus to use the plural "we" here except to mock Nicodemus. Who is "we"? Maybe it's the Trinity, but it would be more naturally taken as a response to Nicodemus when he says in verse 2, "We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one could do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Well, Jesus says, "We speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony." All right, you're the teacher of Israel, and you need me
to acknowledge that. I don't need you to acknowledge that I'm a teacher.
So Nicodemus doesn't believe. And remember that the word for believe, everywhere except the Bible in Greek, it means trust. Nicodemus didn't trust who Jesus was. As a matter of fact, he had decided in his mind, he and the Pharisees had decided, this is who Jesus is, teacher from God. So they did not believe. Jesus says, you do not receive our testimony. I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe. Okay, we're here on earth. Jesus talks to him about earthly things, and Nicodemus doesn't trust Jesus. And Jesus says, how can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?
It doesn't make any sense that, Jesus, I think you're wrong about all the earthly stuff, but I will believe you about the heavenly stuff. It doesn't work like that. And here's why.
No one has seen heavenly things except somebody who's been there. And nobody that's on earth has been there except the Son of Man, the one who came down from heaven. And then here's the comparison. The judgment is, you do not believe. You're not born of God, born again, born from above, born of the Spirit. You're not. You do not believe. You do not trust. When I speak of earthly things, you cannot trust if I speak of heavenly things. But then he gets to the crux of the... that's a poor choice of words. He gets to the main issue, the heart of the matter. Do you remember the story of Moses in the wilderness? It's in Numbers 21. And the people are grumbling about Moses again. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food, no water, and we hate this worthless manna. And so the Lord sent serpents among them, and the serpents bit people, and they died. And the Lord gave them a sign. He told Moses to make a bronze serpent and put it up on a pole, and all people had to do was look at the serpent that was lifted up in their midst, and they'd be healed. But in fact, it was a foreshadowing of the fact that Jesus would be lifted up. That's what he's saying here. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The cross must be raised. But that word lifted up has another meaning as well. It means to be exalted. And we talk about Jesus' exaltation. That Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father. But being lifted up on the cross was the instrument of his being exalted, lifted up in the eyes of everyone. So, here's the thing. We often want to look at Jesus and evaluate Jesus. God help me, in my early days, I was boasting of this idea that I figured either Nietzsche, who believed there was no God and that what we were called to do was this sort of will, this desire to dominate others, or the Puritans were right. There was no in-between. Even that, you see how Scripture is even absent from that? Christ is absent from that? Our tendency all the time is to judge Jesus. To judge Jesus on the basis of my circumstances. I don't like what's happening, and therefore I'm angry with God. First of all, God is big enough to handle your anger. Better to be honest with Him and to go to Him. And to admit, Lord, I'm angry because I just don't get it. But that's going to God in humility. That's not going to Jesus like Nicodemus did.
and saying, okay, I've seen what you've done, I approve. You know, we kind of have this temptation to go to Jesus and say, I'm not liking what you're doing here, Jesus. But understanding that in fact, Jesus is the one who has the right to judge us. And we're going to find out in this next little section that we're going to do that Jesus, that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That is Jesus' judgment. That based on his work, you are to be saved. You are precious in God's sight. You are a child of God. You are born again, born from above. You belong to Christ. And heaven is your true home. Let's pray. Father in heaven, forgive us for approaching us like we have the right to make proclamations on who you are or what you're doing. Forgive us for the times when we have said things like, I can't believe in a God who does that. Forgive us for thinking that even when we're in difficult situations that you've either forgotten us or don't know what you're doing, or Lord, forgive us. We ask it in the name of the one who laid down his life so that we could be forgiven. And we pray that you would take our sorrow, our sin, our judgmental attitudes, and replace it with the joy of knowing that we have been judged and saved. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.